I've been working through this series called The Big Picture, trying to preach one sermon on every book of the Bible. Today I'm taking a break from that series because this week we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, and so I want to reflect on this concept of giving thanks, and we're going to use this passage, Hebrews 12, to reflect on Thanksgiving. Just a heads up about next week, Jason and I are both out of town this week, so Hal's going to be holding down the fort, and actually, next week, David Whitla, professor there at RPTS, he's going to be preaching for us next Lord's Day morning, so you can look forward to that. So I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. I will read the last portion of it, starting verse 18. Follow along there in your Bible, or just listen as I read. Give attention to God's word. It's given to ground you in reality, and to assure you of what's real. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, even a beast. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God. May we feast on it this morning and love it and treasure it, for the words of life. It's easy to think of the ground that we're standing on as being very stable, and you might personally have a sense of security when your feet are firmly planted on the ground. And so when you're in a boat or in an airplane or even in a car, you feel maybe a little bit more vulnerable, that your life's at greater risk because you just don't have your feet firmly planted on the ground. Well, imagine the sensation of this ground that feels so firm and unmoving, shaking violently out of control. On January 12, 2010, the people in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, they had some sense of security that morning. They had a plan for that day, a plan for life. The ground under their feet seemed very stable until that ground under their feet began to shake and to shake uncontrollably. And in less than 30 seconds, life as they knew it was pretty much gone. The city was leveled, 300,000 buildings destroyed, 200,000 lives lost. And that devastation was then followed up by looting and chaos and really anarchy. What they thought was firm and stable, what they were building their lives upon, shook so violently that it destroyed their lives. The earthquakes and the chaos of this world exist really to shake us out of the illusion that we live in a world that's stable and firm. And it encourages us to lift our eyes to the kingdom that cannot be shaken. The truth is, we're surrounded by endless reminders that this life is plagued with vulnerabilities. Whether it's natural disasters or political unrest or economic crisis or war or a deadly virus, in the next 30 seconds, you could lose your job, your marriage, your loved one, your freedom, your health, or your life. Any sense of security you have in this life is an illusion because the next storm could bring it crumbling to the ground. And it's a scary place to live. Now, it doesn't seem to be the right topic to focus on as we're headed into the week of Thanksgiving. That doesn't really inspire much Thanksgiving. But yet, it actually does, because the more we see how precarious and fragile this life is, the more we're reminded that through Jesus Christ, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that is impervious to any disaster, untouched by any virus, free of any injustice, immune to conflict and bickering and fighting, where there are no accidents, no mistakes, no deceptions, no manipulation, no suspicion, no loss, no sorrow, no pain, no oppressor that abuses, no thief that breaks in to steal, no looters that come to destroy, no devil that lies and devours, no struggle with sin that constantly trips us up in this life. It's a kingdom that will suffer from no earthquakes. There is no threat to bring that life crashing to the ground. You have received a kingdom that is unshakable. As you live in this scary world, thank God that your feet are firmly planted in the kingdom that cannot be moved. And let this reality inspire your thanksgiving today and this week and this year and this lifetime. You belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Give thanks to God. As we take a look at this passage, we notice that the writer is encouraging us to have our feet firmly planted in this unshakable world, not have it planted in this world, but in the unshaken world. And he encourages us this way by making four contrasting comparisons. He contrasts two mountains. He contrasts two blood types. He contrasts two kingdoms, and he contrasts two sides of God. And these four comparisons will really inspire us to praise and give thanks for all of eternity. So the first contrast is between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The book of Hebrews was written particularly to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, hence the name Hebrews. And of course, they knew the story of Mount Sinai. The people were led out of slavery in Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea that had been parted for them. They came to Mount Sinai. And as the people were gathered there at the foot of the mountain, it says that the Lord descended to the top of that mountain, and he descended in the form of fire and thick smoke and lightning and thunder. And it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, that the entire mountain shook violently. It didn't just tremble a little bit, shook violently. And then on top of that, there was a sound of a loud trumpet that began in the morning. It rang out all morning, and it grew out louder and louder until it culminated in God speaking, and the way God's voice sounded was like the voice of thunder, which is terrifying. Such a terrifying event that the people, it says, stood far away. They must have ran. They stood far away, and they trembled. And after that time, they even asked Moses that if God wouldn't speak to them directly anymore because it's just too scary. And Moses himself said, "I tremble in fear." What was happening here is that the presence of God on that mountain exposed how vulnerable they really are in this world. That nothing we have, nothing we touch, nothing we own is stable, and it can all vanish in a moment, and even the ground that you stand on could fall out from beneath your feet. And so this fearful image of Mount Sinai describes our scary situation when we stand before God without a mediator, without someone to go between us. And it gives us insight into what awaits us if we stand before God all by ourselves. Everything that you thought was stable in life, everything you thought was in your control, the very ground that you built your life on will be swallowed up. It will fall out from beneath you. You will fall into hell where God will destroy you forever. Mount Sinai is a terrifying place because it exposes how vulnerable this life is. There's actually a similar image given to us in the book of Revelation on the final day of judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. The sky vanished like a scroll that's just being rolled up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place." This is a description of all the most stable things in this world. They're all crumbling before our eyes. The earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, everything we sort of set our clocks to, set our patterns of life to. There isn't anything more stable, more predictable than these things, but yet these most stable elements melt away. And every human being, the kings, the generals, as well as us commoners and slaves, they all, says that they all run and tremble in fear. And they try to hide themselves from God because the day of God's wrath has come and no one can stand. What's described here is the fate of everyone who comes to a holy God without a mediator. Everything you think is stable will be ripped away. It's fear and destruction. Well, he contrasts Mount Sinai, this instability and fear, with Mount Zion, a heavenly celebration of joy. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the angels are gathered in joyful celebration. And all the citizens of heaven and the spirits of the righteous made perfect are gathered. And at the center of this celebration is Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." What a contrast we're given. It's the image of a party, of a celebration, because we have a mediator, Jesus Christ. And here's his point. Without Jesus, your life hangs in the balance. You're vulnerable to every moment, every small shaking of this world. And when the day of God's wrath comes, every fear of yours will be realized. And then some. Your agony and fear will be so overwhelming that for the rest of your life, you'll beg to be crushed by a mountain. For that would be better than to face the wrath of God. But if you come to God through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, our only Savior, if you come to God through Jesus who took your sins and died on the cross so that you could be forgiven, the one who granted you the robes of righteousness that we just sang of a few minutes ago, the one who reconciles sinners to a holy God, then you have been invited to this heavenly party. And at this party, there is no hint of smoke or fire. No scary voice of God. No uncertainty about the future. No fear that controls you. But there you'll enjoy the stability and peace and love and the beauty of God forever and ever and ever without end. Thank God that we've come to Mount Zion. And you should notice that this isn't saying that someday you'll come to Mount Zion. You should look forward to that. But no, we've already come to Mount Zion. We're there now. As we worship God in the name of Jesus, we're joining that heavenly host, that heavenly gathering in this joyful celebration, for God is with us. Any sense of security you have in this world is just an illusion. So by faith, come to Mount Zion, to that world that is unshaken. Come to that celebration of the Lamb. Come to God, our rock, who is unmoved. Thank God we've come to Mount Zion. So that's the first contrast between two mountains, Mount Sinai, fearful and destructive, and Mount Zion, celebration of joy. And then he makes a contrast between two bloods, two blood types. We have the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus. He says in verse 25 that the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's a bit of a head scratcher here, because you got to ask, what does the blood of Abel say to us? Well, very simply, the blood of Abel says that this world is a dangerous place. You may remember the story of Abel. He and his brother, Cain, two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain grew jealous of his brother Abel, and one day that jealousy grew into such a rage that he struck his brother Abel and killed him and buried him. Abel was the first martyr of the Christian faith. And very simply, the blood of Abel confirms that this world is dangerous. And what his blood says is that your life here on earth is vulnerable to wickedness and injustice. There are crimes against the vulnerable, crimes against humanity, crimes against Christianity, crimes against children. Good people, godly people will die in this life in cruel ways. And the blood of Abel simply testifies to this vicious reality. Your life could be taken when you're driving down the road, walking through a field, or lying at home in bed. You could be fired or killed for doing something right, or the seemingly random course of events could bring your life crashing to the ground. The world's dangerous. That's the word of the blood of Abel. But we're told here the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, a message of hope. The blood of Jesus says that even though this is a dangerous world, you are safe in my hand. Even though sin is powerful, I've set you free. Even though the devil causes havoc, I will overrule every time. Even though you're a great sinner, my grace abounds all the more. Even though you deserve the wrath of God, I give you the love of God. Even though you die, yet you will live. It's a message of hope and life. Thank God that you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, which speaks a far better word than the blood of Abel. Yeah, it's a dangerous place. But you don't have to live in fear, afraid of what's around every corner, because through his blood, you dwell securely in the eternal love of God. So we have two mountains, then we have two blood types, and then third, we have two kingdoms. The writer mentions a realm that is shaken, and then a kingdom that is unshaken. In verse 26, the writer says that there is a day coming when God will shake the earth and the heavens. So it's going to be this great earthquake. At least that's what meant to imagine. And this earthquake will cause everything that can crumble to crumble, including the ground beneath you. And the only thing that will be left are those things that cannot be shaken. He's saying that as this realm falls to pieces, it's going to reveal to everyone a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Just earlier this year, there was a couple that purchased an old storefront just outside of Seattle, Washington, and they were renovating it. And as they were starting to tear down the plaster inside that building, after a little bit of progress, they noticed that there was something behind this plaster, some sort of painting. And piece by piece, they removed this wall and discovered more and more of a mural that had been painted on this wall. It was a mural of woods and a cabin on a lake. And they actually took a picture of this mural as it was being discovered. And the room was filled with dust, and the floor was full of debris. And As it was partially exposed, you see this serene picture of a cabin on a lake in the midst of the woods. And it's this massive painting, floor to ceiling, 120 feet long. Piece by piece, they uncovered this mural. Well, in a similar way, we live in a world that's constantly being shaken. And with each shake, with each earthquake, with each shattered dream, a brick from that wall falls down to reveal that there's a kingdom beyond that that can't be shaken. Behind this wall of the cursed world, there's a kingdom of celebration and beauty and blessing. And so as the world falls down around us and chaos ensues and dreams shatter, we're reminded that we belong to a kingdom of glory that will never pass away. And with each trouble is simply exposing that kingdom in a fuller way. And at the end, there's going to be one final shaking, one final earthquake. It's going to bring all the rest of the plaster crashing to the ground, and everyone will see the kingdom that is unshaken. Now, yes, we're called to live here, to be in the world, to be salt and light, to be faithful servants, to seek first the kingdom. But we're also reminded that we are travelers passing through. We're travelers because our eyes are on the city whose founder and builder is God. As you walk through this life, do you have your eyes set on that city that cannot be shaken? Every time the world shakes, every time the foundations tremble, remember that your feet are firmly fixed by faith in that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thank God that your feet are not planted here, in this realm that's crumbling around us, but they're firmly planted in the kingdom of God. And then the last comparison. There are two sides of God. Two sides of God. It's interesting that this chapter, chapter 12, starts out with describing God as a loving Father. And even when he disciplines us, it's motivated by love. But the chapter ends here describing God as a consuming fire. And these two descriptions seem to be quite opposite. And so you have to ask, you know, which is it? Is he a loving father? Is he consuming fire? Well, both. And depending on where your feet are planted, it'll determine which side of God you know. If you're at the foot of Mount Sinai, if you live by the motto of the blood of Abel, if your feet stand firmly in the crumbling kingdom of this world, then you're going to face a holy God of consuming fire. And the time will come when he brings your life totally crashing to the ground. And it will be a fearful day. But if you come to Mount Zion and you live by the sprinkled blood of Jesus and your feet are securely planted in that unshakable kingdom, you will know God as your loving Father who holds you firmly in his care. Thank God that he's a loving Father. We come through the blood of Jesus, adopted into this family, and he cares for us. So these are the four contrasting comparisons: two mountains, two bloods, two kingdoms, and two sides of God. Each comparison urges you to give up any sense of security in this world and to have your feet firmly planted in that kingdom that cannot be shaken. There are lots of us who try to control the world, to control our circumstances, to control our elements and variables. We try to control them, but the more we try, the more we realize we can't. And inevitably, we're going to suffer those earthquakes in our lives, those storms that will shake you to the core. And in those moments, it can be very scary. But see those storms as the grace of God shaking you from the illusion of safety here and reminding you that he is the only unmovable rock, reminding you to fix your eyes once again on the city whose founder and builder is God, reminding you once again that your feet are to be planted firmly in the kingdom that will never pass away. Thank God you've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Today we experience, we all have different circumstances going into Thanksgiving week. And for some of you, it may be a refreshing time. For others of you, a lonely time. For some of you, it's going to rub old painful scars, and others, you'll still feel the sting of freshly opened wounds. And what that means is that the source of thanksgiving cannot be rooted in your present circumstances, but rather see that your eyes are directed to that beautiful mural that rests behind those cracked walls of plaster. Remember that you've come to the celebration of the Lamb on Mount Zion. You come to the blood of Jesus that promises hope and victory and joy. You've come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You've come to the infinite God who's become your loving Father. Let these be the realities. Let this be your great hope that causes you to give thanks today and this week and for the rest of your life. And God will be praised. Give thanks to him. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your gracious love for us. We thank you for rescuing us from this fragile world that's really crumbling down around us before our eyes. We are invested here to seek first your kingdom, but our hope is not in this world, it's in you. So we thank you for bringing us today to this heavenly celebration of the Lamb, for sprinkling us with the blood of Jesus, reminding us of the word that that blood proclaims, the word of promise and hope and salvation. We thank you for planting our feet firmly in this kingdom that cannot be shaken, and for adopting us as your children, surrounding us as a loving Father. Help us to walk by faith in this world. Help us to fix our eyes on that kingdom that we see through the cracks. And let us put our hope in you. Let this be the cause of our great thanksgiving, for you have indeed been good to us. And together we say, amen. Take your Psalters and turn to Psalm 46, Psalm 46C.